John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let's read these verses together. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." When we hear the phrase born again Christian, what do you think? You know, I wrote a blog this week, just kind of getting ready for this message, and it's interesting that born again Christian is almost like a derogatory statement. Like, you don't go around telling people I'm a follower of Jesus. You may say that I'm a Christian. You may say you believe in God, depending on how bold you are in your conversations with people that you know that don't know Jesus. But very rarely do you say, "I am a born again Christian." How many of you say that? Not a single hand in here. Well, it's okay that you don't say it because it is a redundant statement. And I want us to take back that which has been horribly abused. A born-again Christian is a silly statement because you cannot be a Christian unless you're born again, and you cannot be born again unless you're a Christian. For what makes a Christian is Christ in the man, Christ in the woman, Christ in the boy, Christ in the girl. But when we think of the phrase born-again Christian, we start thinking of all of the Christian subculture. Like, when I think of the phrase born-again Christian, I think of TBN. I think of Thomas Kincaid. I think of Carmen, which we watched The Champion today, and it was spectacular. If you've not seen it, just Google search Carmen and type in The Champion. But we think of everything that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. But Jesus here makes it absolutely and abundantly clear that unless we be born again, we shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a must. It's a must. And in chapter 3, we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks that there are two musts that we find in this text. We must be born again, the impossibility, and he, that is Jesus, must be lifted up, as we will look at next week, the solution. It's interesting. We will divide people into all sorts of groups, classes, age groups, races, but Jesus literally divides people into two groups, the once born and the twice born, those who are regenerated, those who are unregenerate. If you are born again, you are in the kingdom of God. You have entered into the kingdom of heaven. You have now over your life a king. If not, you are not in the kingdom of heaven. You see, we may think that there is no kingdom above us, and I remember what it was like before I was a Christian. I did not think much on Christ, and I did not think that there was a kingdom above me. But if we are honest, just as I was honest 10 years ago, we can feel a pressure that is a dissatisfaction. It is life, a capital L, pressing down on life. It's Christ making his presence known. For he said, "If the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men, all women, all boys, all girls unto himself." And we feel this dissatisfaction just as Nicodemus. This reality that there is something more to be had in life than what I am right now tasting. Well, I want us tonight to begin by considering this first imperative, and that is you must be born again. Because I believe that there's a lot of confusion on what that means. I mean, we have heard it a million times, but do we understand the depths of what it means to be born again? And I'm hoping that tonight we can have that come into clarity because it is so essential that we understand it is a non-negotiable. Why is the new birth imperative? Well, look with me at the first few verses. Starting in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, what I want us to note right off the bat is that the natural man at his absolute best is utterly lost. The natural man at his best is utterly lost. You see, Nicodemus, there's things that we should note about this man because he gives us a picture of what a man can achieve in the flesh, and we discover that it is not enough. First of all, we know that Nicodemus was wealthy. In John chapter 19, verse 39, we're actually told that it was Nicodemus who came first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That is, he paid for all of the spices to wrap Jesus' body in after he died. That Nicodemus was a man that had wealth. Not only was he wealthy, and we understand that many people put all of their hope, all of their dependence upon what they can achieve in this life through finances, through materialism, and Nicodemus had all that money could buy. But he was also incredibly religious. More than religious, he was a Pharisee. Now, the word Pharisee literally means separated ones. It was a brotherhood. There were only about 6,000 Pharisees in all of Israel, and these guys were separated from all ordinary life to keep every detail of the law. You guys, there's a lot we can learn from them in the sense that they were men of absolute discipline. Now, we tend to live in an age of we're the most undisciplined people that probably ever existed in the history of the earth. And would you agree with me on that? We don't have to be disciplined anymore because everything does everything for us. It's a trapping, really, technology. But this reality, these men were utterly disciplined. They believed the law, that is, the first five books of the Bible, contained everything that man must know to live a good life. They were utterly devoted to keeping the law. They were absolutely religious, devoted to God, devoted to the law. But here's what they did. And I think that we should note this because I believe that we do this often, even as Christians. They were so devoted to the law that they would extract from every great principle found in the law rules and regulations to govern every situation in life. So what I mean by that is, for example, God would give a great principle, a great command: keep the Sabbath. 6 days you shall work, on the seventh you shall what? Rest. He doesn't give like a ton of details he gives specific details on what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, but it wasn't enough for them. They wanted to make sure that they were keeping the letter, but in order to keep the letter, they created a secondary letter that would further describe and regulate the primary letter. In other words, they took the principle, and out of the principle, they lived instead of by the principle, by the rules and regulations that they created around the principle. How often do we do this as Christians? We're not that different. We try to prove ourselves to God by what we do for him. I think about this. Let me just give you a totally, I was thinking about some different examples. For example, the New Testament, for us as Christians, it tells us, do not be drunk. There's the principle. What do we do with it? Well, we immediately start thinking we got to make some different rules and regulations around that principle. So does that mean you should never drink? Does that mean you should drink one glass of wine? That you should never drink beer? That you should never have hard alcohol? Does that mean you can have one mixed drink and one glass of wine? Does that mean that you can have two beers and one glass of wine? Does that mean that it means you should not be drunk? But what do? We create all of these regulations around this one principle. It's a good principle. God says, do not be drunk. It is a command. When you get drunk, you are breaking that which God would have for you, and you're bringing harm upon yourself. It's a principle to keep us safe and to keep us sane. But we take the principle and we create all sorts of rules and regulations around the principle. And therefore, what do? We lose sight of the center. You see, Jesus doesn't answer Nicodemus's question because Nicodemus is coming to him as a religious man. He says, Jesus, you're a great teacher. Be my teacher. Help me extract more rules and regulations that I might fill this big gaping hole in my soul that is not satisfied through my rule keeping. And Jesus says, whoa, I'm not here to be your teacher. I'm here to be your savior. I'm not here to give you more rules and regulations. I am here to set you free through the work of Calvary. And you see, I think this is what we do as Christians. We don't understand what it means to be born again. So what we do is we think if we create all sorts of regulations, all sorts of rules for ourselves, that will please God. What we do is we spin our wheels on the parameters, and all the while, our center, our equilibrium is gone because our center is the cross of Calvary. This is why I am not a prescriptive teacher. I am not going to list out, okay, well, this is my interpretation of this, and this is what I'd like you guys to do this week. I'm not going to give you all the little details. What I want to do is take you again and again to the cross of Calvary and let the Holy Spirit do its deadly work in your life that you might experience full life in Christ. For some of you, when Jesus says, don't be drunk, that means you don't drink. For some of you, when Jesus says, don't be drunk, that means you have a glass of wine with dinner. I'm not here to prescribe extra rules and regulations. I'm here to point you to the cross and let the Holy Spirit teach you. You know, Jesus always gave people the ability to think for themselves. He would coach them. He would instruct them. He would try to point them to himself. He wasn't here to lay out more rules. He was here to set them free from themselves. And the only way that can be accomplished is through the cross. So this man was religious. He was wealthy. He was religious. Not only that, he was a ruler. He was one of the Sanhedrin. There's only 70 of them. And these men really controlled the religious life of Israel. And this council defined the moral law for the people. The people looked to men like Nicodemus to tell them how they ought to live, that they might get to what? To God. But what did Jesus condemn the Sanhedrin of? He says, you created so many rules and regulations for the people that you have made it difficult for them to get to me. Not only have you never made it, but you have made it impossible for the people as well. So here we have the reality of a man at his best. He's a noble man. Nicodemus is a good man. He's doing good things. He's a religious man. He's keeping the law. Albeit he's keeping the rules about the law, but he's nonetheless, he is doing all that he can to find God. He is a moral man. He's a man who's honestly seeking truth, and he comes to Jesus at night, which I believe is symbolic of the reality that none of us can see very well apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And with all of this, all that he's accomplished, his wealth, his religious status, His status as a ruler, he's not satisfied. You see, Nicodemus comes to Jesus as a teacher that he might receive 12 steps to freedom. And Jesus shuts him down and says, what you are looking for cannot be taught. It must be received. Here is the eternal problem for you and I. Why we must be born again. It is the desire for change, but the inability to change oneself. Isn't that the truth? It's our desire to change. Have you ever found yourself so frustrated with yourself? I want to change so bad, but I just can't find within myself the ability to change. Listen, if you're starting to feel that way, you're on the right path. It's when you think still somewhere deep down inside you that I can live up to the standard that would be pleasing to God. I can somehow add to what God has done for me. I can bring something to the table. I have something to offer him. But you see, the impossibility is directly connected to our nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Get that. The natural man, the natural woman, that is you living apart from the Spirit of God in you, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What does Jesus say? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, I want us to consider the nature of man, because the natural man, I want you to mark this, is not normal. The natural man is not normal. Now, think with me here, because it's so essential that we establish why it is that we need to be born again. Let's think about the natural man. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looks at his creation, and what does he say? Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. Indeed it was very good. And what was at the center of his creation? Oh, what is man that you are mindful of him, O Lord? The psalmist writes. Who was made in the image of God? It was man. And when God looked at his creation and specifically at humanity, he looked at Adam, he looked at Eve, and what he saw was very good. What did Jesus say to the young rich ruler? Why do you call me good? There is none who are good but one. That is God. So then what did God see in man that made him say it is very good? God. What God saw was the creator in the creature. What makes a man, what makes a woman is God in the person. And you see, when sin came in, what is the essence of sin then? Sin is independence. It was the desire to be their own God. And when sin entered into Adam, what happened is that the Spirit of God departed from man, leaving him no longer normal, but totally natural. And the natural man cannot satisfy God, because what we do is we take the gasoline out of a car. It may be a car, but it cannot function like a car. You take the Spirit of God out of the man, out of the woman. They may be a man, they may be a woman, but they cannot function like God intended them to function. You see, we were intended to have God's very personhood within us. This is how we commune with him. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and loves me, my Father will love him, and I will love him, and we will come and what? Make our home where? Within him. Why do we tell our children that they are to ask Jesus into their hearts? It's because God wants to put his Spirit back within us that we might once again be in communion with him. And apart from being born from above, for that's what born again means, to be born from above, which means it's something that only God can do, we cannot be in communion with God. The invisible God made visible in and through the man. This is what is normality for humanity. We are to be the visible expression of an invisible God. And this is why I asked you guys last week, if someone asked me, what is Jesus like? Are you comfortable saying what? He's like me. He's just like me. I hear you guys saying that all the time. Like, I'm so much like Jesus. Do you say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? And what happened? The fall put God out of the man, and man became separated from God, and it left us, you guys, this is the reality, spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, it says, of us before we asked Christ in, we were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the heart of the problem now is the problem of the heart. Genesis 8:21, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, this is the reality of us in a fallen state. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. With the Spirit departed from us, it leaves the image of God marred by sin, and we are utterly incapable of saving ourselves or pleasing God.
And this is why David wrote in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me." You guys, we must be born again. And let me just state that it's interesting that John uses the contrast of a man like Nicodemus, who is so religious, so one who lived as righteously as you could live in a fallen state. And it reminds us that whether you're a religious like Nicodemus, living morally upright life, or a lowly criminal like the man who hung on the cross, the demand puts us on an even playing field. Remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus? Remember me. Lord, today you will be with me in paradise. It doesn't matter if you are living a good life, a noble life. It doesn't matter if you're a criminal here tonight. If you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you are in the same state, friends. Because sin is not a measurement of how bad you are. It is a measurement of how good you are not. And it is so important for us to understand this. To be born again means to be born of God. And anyone who comes to the end of themselves and sees their utter bankruptcy is in a good place. Because Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So let me ask you guys the question. What is the nature then of the new birth? Because Nicodemus said something in verse 4. Look at it. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" What is Nicodemus in essence saying? Is he really asking the ridiculous question? Does he really think that he can be born again physically? No, he doesn't think that. And what he's saying is, that sounds great, but it sounds impossible. I'm not understanding how it is possible that I be born again. How do I be born from above? I have done everything I can to live a life that is in accordance with your word, and I can't figure out how to get to you. And Jesus doesn't answer the question the way that Nicodemus wants. And he tries to point him to something beyond himself. And I don't know about you guys, but I found myself just like Nicodemus 10 years ago. I remember reading the impossible words, "Therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." You guys know that verse in Matthew 5? What do you do with that verse? You're like, okay, that sounds great. All right, Jesus, well, tomorrow I'll be perfect. No, that verse made me want to throw my Bible out my window. That verse made me so angry, I almost said, I can't do this. And then it was, I can't do this. I can't do this. That's what you meant. I can't do this. Jesus, you can do this. You see, we miss it. Nicodemus asked the question, how can the impossible become possible? You see, let me tell you what regeneration is not, what the new birth is not. Because to be born again is a word, regeneration. To become a totally new creature, a new creation. Regeneration, you guys, mark this carefully, is not a change or improvement to your fallen nature, but it is an imparting of a new divine nature. We, like Nicodemus, try and reform ourselves, but that simply leaves us frustrated. We think that reformation is the answer. Reformation is not the same as regeneration. Reformation is a change externally. I heard the illustration, reformation is like a new suit for the man, but regeneration is a new man for the suit. Does that make sense? Matthew 23:7, what does Jesus say to the scribes and Pharisees? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly." Outward reformation, outward change, but inwardly they were still dark. But inside, he says, are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. And I would ask you tonight, are you trying to whitewash yourself? Because we don't need to be whitewashed, we need to be washed white. We need something to happen on the inside. We need some new life imparted to us. We need an entirely new dynamic to live righteously. You see, there are three negative efforts that we find in John chapter 1 in man's attempt to be saved of his own doings. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Remember this verse? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Notice that, to become children of God, to be born from above. To those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood. Notice that first of all, not of blood. That means that regeneration is not inherited. You are not saved today because your parents are saved. You are not born again because your parents are born again. You are not born into Christianity in a way that makes you born again. It must be a decision at some point in your life where you recognize your own spiritual bankruptcy, your own inability to save yourself, where you cry out to Jesus and say, "Only you can save me." And it goes on to say, nor of the will of the flesh. That means that regeneration is not accomplished by human effort. It doesn't matter how good you are. People are capable of doing all sorts of good things. That doesn't make you born again. What makes you born again is Christ's spirit within you. It goes on to say, nor of the will of man. That means that no human institution or organization, if you were baptized as an infant, that doesn't mean you were born again. If you were brought up in a particular denomination, that doesn't make you born again. If you have gone through certain religious rites, you were physically baptized, or you took communion at some point in your life, or you even read your Bible at some time, that doesn't make you born again. What brings the new life into the believer is that when the man, the woman recognizes in utter despair, I cannot save myself, only Jesus can save me. It is of God. You see, what I want you to understand is that regeneration isn't anything that we do at all. It's what he does for us, in us, and through us. So what is it? What does Jesus answer? Most assuredly, I say to you in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I love this. Major Ian Thomas, one of my biggest influences, he wrote a book. I wish I had it tonight available for all of you. He wrote it right before he died at 91 years old. I heard that all he could do was peck with one finger. He was so old when he wrote it. And his grandson, Ben Thomas, gave it to me. And it's an amazing book. And he writes in it, it takes God to be a man. And that is why it takes Christ to be a Christian, because Christ puts God back into the man. This is the new birth. It takes God to be a man, and that is why it takes Christ to be a Christian, because Christ puts God back into the man. This is the new birth. In other words, he does not fix the old nature, but gives us a new nature altogether. He gives us himself. Do you guys recognize that the primary work of Christ on the cross was not to forgive your sins? That is something that's secondary, that's wonderful, it's beautiful, it's necessary. He removes the guilt. He forgives your sins, but the primary work was to put the Spirit of God back in the man, back in the woman, so that we could enter into what? Relationship with him. The Holy Spirit can never make the flesh spiritual. It is not a thing to be improved, but something we are to deny, to crucify as we depend upon the life of Christ working on us, in us, and through us. So as we put our dependence upon Christ, what he does is he puts his Spirit within us. As he puts his Spirit within us, we stop looking to ourselves and we start looking to him. And then it becomes him that is working through us. He becomes the cause of his own effect. He becomes the dynamic that is working through us. He becomes the source of his own righteousness in and through our lives. You guys, everything about the Christian life is Christ in the Christian. That's what makes us Christians. We have invited the living God to literally come in and dwell within us. This is why he says in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. But what does he mean here when he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit? Is he saying that you need to be physically baptized to be regenerated? No. But Jesus is speaking to who? A Pharisee who understands what? The Old Testament quite well. And he's referencing a beautiful passage that reminds us of our inability to save ourselves. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, God speaking. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So what do we have here with the water and spirit? Does it not look forward to the perfect work of Christ on the cross, that Christ can clean the conscience of every guilty stain, and that he can fill every hole in the heart? You guys, I've used this illustration before, but you know, I often said that the new birth is like, it's like heart surgery. You know, if you were to receive a new heart, you needed a heart transplant. The bottom line is this, is that say I was to give you a new heart and it was given to you for free. It cost you nothing. All you have to do is take it. You know you're dying. You know you need a new heart. And I say, I have a heart for you. And we're going to give you this heart. It's not going to cost you a penny. But what does it require? It does cost you something. And what does it cost you? What? Your old heart. You know anyone that has two hearts? No. But so often what we do is we want Christ to come in and be our Savior, but we do not want him to be our Lord. What we forget is that he gives us heart replacement. It's not heart restoration. He says, I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. He gives us a whole new way of looking at life because he gives us his spirit. But the problem is that we have to learn to be dependent upon him. The new birth is something that we should be growing into a deeper understanding of daily. Regeneration, the reality of Jesus Christ with us, in us, is that we should realize that we are not alone, that we do not possess ourselves, but we are his possession. How do you enter the kingdom of God? By being born again. And what does it mean to be in his kingdom? It means that now you have a king. And that means that you are not that king. It means that he is the king. And he is with you. And he is for you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And I think that we forget so often that new birth is Christ in the believer, and it's all about what he did. You see, what the gospel does is it reduces our ability to bring anything to the plate, and what we can't accept is we can't accept it. We think, no, Jesus, there must be something I must do. And he says, no, look unto me. You see, the impossible possibility, there are two imperatives in chapter 3. You must be born again. That is, you and I must be born again. But Jesus says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And we're going to look at that verse extensively next week to try to understand the work of the cross. But Jesus says, I will make it possible, Nicodemus, for you to be born again through what I am going to do for you. Because the perfect, righteous requirement of a holy and perfect God cannot be accomplished by a fallen nature. But I have come to live the life that you could not live. And that qualified me, Jesus would say, for the death that I am going to die. And the death that I die qualifies you if you place your faith in me for the life that I lived. And so Christ comes to live within us as we look to him. We don't look to ourselves for salvation. We look to him and we say, I cannot do it. Do you understand? How can I know I am born again, you might ask? I think that there are many who are deceived in thinking that their righteous attempts or their feeble attempts at living righteously in their own ability, creating or extracting rules and regulations for their lives and saying, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this, therefore I must be saved. And Jesus would say, examine yourself. Have you placed your faith? Is your security in your salvation based upon what you are doing for God, or is it based upon what God did for you perfectly through Christ? Because the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look with me at verses 7 and 8 and we'll wrap it up. I want to just hopefully give you a couple insights into how we can know that we are born again. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And you hear Jesus uses an illustration of the wind. And what it points to for us is that there are many things that we may not understand about the operation of the Spirit within us. But the effect of his presence can be plain for all to see and for all
for us to experience. God wants you to be assured of your position in Him. He wants you to be assured that He is your possession and that you are His. And this is why it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Again in 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And I think so often, I talk with people all the time that are so insecure about their position in Christ. They're just not sure that they are saved. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I first came to the Lord, I spent the first 2 years asking Jesus into my heart about once a week. Oh, Lord, and I blew it this week, and I'm just not sure that I'm saved. And I'd read that verse, he who practices righteousness is born of Him. I'm like, I've not been righteous, Jesus. I don't think I'm saved. And I'd pray again and again and again. Please come into my heart, Jesus. Still, when I fly, Jesus, I'm just not sure. If I was to die today. The Lord doesn't want us to live in a spirit of fear or bondage. What He wants us to do is to recognize this is what should set you free, guys, is that you can't earn your salvation. Jesus did it for you. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do. You must put your faith. That is, let me just give you a little tidbit of information. Faith is absolute dependence, your full weight upon Christ that gives Christ the right to be Christ in and through your life. What is the evidence? It says you can't see where the Spirit is coming from. You can't understand the inner workings of regeneration. None of us can fully comprehend what it means to have Christ living within us. But the evidence of Christ living within us is felt by this question. It's the Spirit of God within us. And what are we told the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things, they're the fruit of what? Not you and I, but the what? The Spirit. Ask yourself the question. Give yourself the litmus test. Am I more loving than I was last week? Am I more patient than I was last week? Am I experiencing more joy than I did last week? Is there a greater expression of God's reality? I mean, do people notice something different about me? Is there a hope for heaven? Or am I in drudgery? Is there blackness around me? Is there a spirit of skepticism right now in your heart? Even as you hear this message, you must be born again. Are you blowing me off and saying, you know what? I've heard that a million times. I ask you to ask yourself the hard question. Have you come to the conclusion that only Christ can save you? You can't save yourself. I can promise you that. And Jesus has come to set us free. And it says, whoever the Son of Man sets free shall be free indeed. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And our faith in Him should release Him in and through us. You want to have assurance that you are saved? Then throw your life at your Savior's feet. Quit looking to what you can do for Jesus and start looking to Jesus that He might do something powerfully through you. That's the gospel. He is the source of His own righteousness, and may it be reflected in and through your lives. May we say boldly, I am born again. Let's pray.